Happy Father's Day, everyone. See if you know this. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Anybody know what that is or where that's found? I got all kinds of answers. One was Matthew. I heard that. And some said, what? It's in the Bible. Okay, there we go. The Lord's Prayer. You know, if you were to ask, it's actually Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. And that is the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. And if you were to ask people, most people know that's the beginning of it and can do that. Recite the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. Probably one of the most famous verses of Scripture besides John 3:16. People can recite, Our Father, which art in heaven. Most people can say that, but do they really understand the importance of the words when they're saying, Our Father in heaven? See, what a tremendous thought that is. What an untold privilege to be able to address the Almighty Maker of everything this way. Our Father. Now, there are scores of other places in the Bible where God is described, and he even describes himself in terms of fatherhood. The first one is Psalm 68:5. A father to the fatherless, a widow of defenders is God. How about Psalms 103, verse 13? As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Isaiah 63:16 says, You, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer from everlasting is your name. Let's jump to the New Testament. Matthew 7, verses 9 through 11. Jesus said, Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And finally, John chapter 20, verse 17. After he rose from the dead, Jesus told Mary to go to the disciples and tell them that he was alive. And he said, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. And today, as we celebrate Father's Day, I have a message for you titled, Pictures of Our Father. And what I have for you is this. This is a picture of my dad. Aaron, go ahead and throw it up there. That's my dad. That's what I remember my dad looking like. You know, pictures tell you a lot about somebody. I really don't even know when this was taken. Probably early 70s, maybe late 60s. My dad was in the Navy. And at this point, he was a Lieutenant JG. And that's what I remember my dad looking like. And many of you will know my story of my relationship with my dad, and probably the man that I would tell you I despised the most, and I hated him with the passion. And that's what I remember my dad looking like. But more recently, back in October, my brother and I were able to go visit with my dad. Aaron, go ahead and throw the next one up there. And this is what he looked like just before we visited him, or while we were visiting with him and stuff. And what happened was we took this picture. And then that night we posted it on Facebook. And somebody went, one of my brother's friends went and took this picture and made a picture out of it with Jesus holding the three of us. And then Maria, who is my dad's wife, went and made a quilt of it. And the quilt looks like this. So this is what I have. This is what I get to remember my dad by. Because my dad has since passed away. But I am so grateful that I had the chance, the opportunity, to go visit with my dad back in October. Because it gave me a different picture of who my dad was. And we were able to share a bunch of stuff and to clear a bunch of things up. But see, these photos that I have and this quilt that I have give me pictures of my dad. Likewise, there are pictures in the Bible that reveal something of God's character. Our Heavenly Father. This morning, I'd like us to look at three pictures of fatherhood from the Bible, which each show us an aspect of the great Father heart of God. The first one is found in Genesis chapter 22, and it is the picture of a willing father. And it's the story of Abraham and his son Isaac. And in Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 3, you can follow your Bibles if you want. She's already got him up there. Aaron's got him up there for you. This is what it says. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain, I will show you. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. You see, Abraham was willing in his love and his devotion to God to be obedient, even in sacrificing his own son. See, this was the boy that God had promised him years before, and he had waited for years with his wife for her to conceive and have his son. And yet, at the word from God, he took his son up on Mount Moriah with Isaac carrying the wood on his back for his own fire, his own sacrifice. But not only do we have a willing father, but evidently a willing son. See, it's very doubtful that Isaac was a little boy. He was most likely a youth or maybe even a young man. He was certainly strong enough to be able to carry this pile of wood up the mountain. But you see, God had spoken. And they went together, Abraham and Isaac, willingly. And Abraham stood on that mountain, no doubt, with his vision blurred, with tears streaming down his face as he raised the knife to sacrifice his beloved son. And at the very last possible moment, when God saw that he was obedient, the angel of the Lord called out to him, "Stop, for now I know that you fear God." Now, those of you who are fathers here today can only marvel at this total obedience and faith. What a test that must have been. See, God likewise is the willing Father who in His love and devotion to us was prepared to give up His own Son. His Son Jesus, who was willing to be obedient and carry His own cross up on a mountain, a hill called Calvary, to give His life as a sacrifice for us. However, while Abraham's was given a reprieve because it was only a test that he was going through, there was no such reprieve for God. It was no mere test. You see, we, each one of us, were on the balance. God went all the way. He gave His all. And He gave His Son, Jesus Christ, for us. You see, the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When Adam and Eve rebelled against God, it cut off the entire human race from God. Right to this very present day, man has continued in his sin. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Everlasting death. But when God gave up His Son, His only Son, to death, He was dying in our place, providing a substitute sacrifice, so that whoever believes in Him, trusting in Him as their Lord and Savior, can be forgiven and come back into a right relationship with God forever. Our Heavenly Father was willing, in love and devotion, to give us His Son. See, He is a willing Father. The second story, the picture that I'd like to look at, is found in 2 Samuel chapter 18. And it's the story of the wailing father. This is the story of when King David, when his son Absalom had plotted treason against him. And there was an army that was raised for King David under the leadership of General Joab. And they went to fight off Absalom, David's son, and to put to a stop this coup that was taking place. And they did. But in the fighting, Absalom himself was killed. And then that news was brought to King David. And our text picks up in 2 Samuel chapter 18, verses 24 through 33. And it reads like this. While David was sitting between the inner and outer gates, the watchman went up to the roof of the gateway by the wall. As he looked out, he saw a man running alone. The watchman called out to the king and reported it. The king said, "If he is alone, he must have good news." And the man came closer and closer. Then the watchman saw another man running, and he called down to the gatekeeper, "Look, another man is running alone." The king said, he must be bringing good news too. The watchman said, it seems to me that the first one runs like Ahimaaz, son of Zadok. He's a good man, the king said. He comes with good news. Then Ahimaaz called out to the king, all is well. He bowed down before the king with his face to the ground and said, praise be to the Lord your God. He has delivered up the man who lifted their hands against my lord the king. The king asked, is the young man Absalom safe? Ahimaaz answered, I saw great confusion just as Joab was about to send the king's servant and me, your servant. But I don't know what it was. The king said, stand aside and wait here. So he stepped aside and stood there. Then the Cushite arrived and said, my lord the king, hear the good news. The Lord has delivered you today from all who rose up against you. The king asked the Cushite, is the young man Absalom safe? The Cushite replied, may the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up to harm you be like that young man. Verse 33 says, the king was shaken. He went up to the room over the gateway and wept. As he went, he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. You see, here is David, heartbroken over the death of his son, Absalom. See, Absalom had not been faithful to his father. He had dealt treacherously with his father. He had actually sought to overthrow him through a coup attempt and take over the throne. But David, perhaps David remembered the little boy that he bounced on his knee. Or maybe the youth that he had watched grow into a young man. See, it was his flesh and blood. True fathers do not stop loving their children. And David loved Absalom. And at the news of his death, David's heart was torn. His heart was broken. You see, here we have a picture of God. The God who takes no delight in the destruction of the wicked. He loves us. And we all have turned our back on him and gone our own way. And so many of us refuse to return, even after he willingly gave us his son. But God still remembers how it should have been. He remembers how it could have been. He knows the plans that he has for us, the relationship that he wanted. He knows what he created us for. And God's heart is broken. There's a glimpse of this in Jesus' words over Jerusalem. The refrain sounds very much like David's words over Absalom. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. But you are not willing. Israel would not receive Jesus. And in rejecting him, they were rejecting God. And Jesus' heart was broken. God's father heart is broken by people who continue to live without him. See, our God is a holy God, and he cannot look on sin condoningly. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are much higher than our thoughts. There is no fragment of sin in his perfect nature. God loves you with a committed and an everlasting love. A love that is more powerful and real than any love that you have ever known. But do not mistake that love for some sentimental human love that would be willing to look at your sin and sweep it under the carpet and let it go. See, he cannot deny himself. God's holiness, his justice, means that he will banish people to hell. But he will not do so gladly, but mournfully, with a breaking heart. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that God is not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Samuel 14:14 says, like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be recovered, so we must die. But that is not what God desires. Rather, he devises ways so that a banished person does not have to remain banished from him. God devises ways. You see, he goes to extraordinary lengths. He works extravagant plans so that people can be saved. God sent prophets to prepare the way. He fashioned history to prepare a time. And then, when the fullness of time had come, he sent his only son to live and to die for us, so that we, the banished ones, may not be expelled from him. And having done all of that, do you think that he won't be heartbroken when people keep going on without him, lost in sin? It breaks his heart. Every day, every hour, every minute, every second. You see, God is a wailing father, and he cries over us all the time. The third picture, the final one, is found in Luke chapter 15. It's the story of the waiting father. Now, you may remember this. It's a very famous story that is told by Jesus. It goes something like this. Feeling footloose and frisky, a feather-brained fellow forced his fond father to fork over the farthings, and he flew far to foreign fields and frittered his fortune, feasting fabulously with faithless friends. But fleeced by his fellows and folly and facing famine, he was forced to find a job as a feed flinger in a filthy foreign farm. Fairly famishing, he fain would have filled his frame with the food fragments from foraged fodder. Then he said to himself, "Phooey! My father's flunkies fare far finer than this." And the frazzled fugitive, frankly facing facts, fled forthwith to his family. Falling at his father's feet, he forlornly fumbled, "Father, I've flunked. I've failed. I've fruitlessly forfeited family favor." But the far-sighted father, forestalling further, flinching furiously, flagged down the flunkies to fetch a fatling from the flock. And they fixed a feast. There you have it. Try that. Okay, it's the story of the prodigal son. This is another son who has walked away from his father's house, gone off on his own rebellious ways. See, the waiting father, he is out in the field and he is waiting and he is longing and he is hoping and he is looking. And when the prodigal son returns, even when he is still a long ways off, the father runs to embrace him, to welcome him, to restore him. It reminds me of the Phillips Craig and Dean song, When God Ran. And I love that song, to think that God is going to run to me and to wrap his arms around me and to tell me that he loves me. Three simple words, "I love you." But man, do they mean a lot. If you will take just one step toward God today, he will run to you with arms wide open to embrace you, to welcome you, and to restore you. He will give you a place in his household. He will dress you in privileges of sonship and daughterhood. He loves you. He's a God of grace, and he is the waiting father. So as we begin to wrap it up this morning, what will your response be to the waiting father? Will you come home? Will you cast yourself at his great mercy today and say, "Father, I've sinned. I'm not worthy to be called your son. But I believe you willingly gave up your son Jesus to die my death penalty. I believe you bankrupted heaven to keep me out of hell, to have me home. And I will not ignore that sacrifice. Forgive me." Now, I don't know where you're at today. Maybe you've never, ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Today, you could do that. You could say a simple prayer and invite Jesus into your heart, and God will come running to you and wrap his arms around you. Maybe years ago, you accepted Christ, but in the journey, you've strayed off on your own, and you're not walking right there, right now. You too can take one step toward him and ask for forgiveness. And he will run to you and wrap his arms around you and love you. See, when God hears that simple prayer of trust in Jesus, you're going to find a willing, wailing, waiting Father who is ready to receive you. He'll take you as his own son or daughter, and you will live with him forever. As the worship team comes up and leads us, I invite you to take a bold step. If you want to respond today, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, come forward. If you have, but you just haven't been living with him, come forward.